Well, I certainly want to welcome everyone to the house of God today. It's good to see you all. May the Lord bless us on this Thanksgiving Day. And as our brother was saying, I guess we don't realize how thankful we should be, the freedoms that we have, even just to read the Word of God and to have them in our homes and to gather here today and to worship in a church building. We have so much to be thankful for. Please turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're just going to read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, and for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word to our hearts. And just before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us bow in a word of prayer, asking God to bless us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, for the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And Father, we certainly count it a privilege this morning to be here in thy house, to praise and to worship thee, to give thee the thanksgiving of our hearts, knowing that thou hast done everything to supply our needs, both physically and spiritually. And Father, we especially rejoice in Christ. We're thankful that he came into this world to take our place, bearing the shame of the cross, there taking our sin upon him, so that we might be free from sin, free from the law, and able to come to thee in boldness this morning, coming to thy throne of grace. And so, Father, bless thy people, encourage our hearts, help us, O God, as we look into thy word, that we might be encouraged, and that we might hide thy word within our hearts, so that we would not sin against thee. Keep us pure and holy. Watch over us and fill us with thy Holy Spirit and bless us today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, Thanksgiving is a very important time of year. We celebrate the time of harvest and we rejoice in God's bounty. God has provided for us. He has certainly provided our needs. We live in a land of plenty. And we do not lack any good thing. And we reap those things that have been sown. And so the Lord provides for us in wonderful ways. And so we have this holiday, this time that we give thanksgiving to God and we rejoice in the good things of the earth. Well, did you realize that the very first Thanksgiving celebration in North America actually took place here in Canada? And sometimes we think it happened in the United States, when the pilgrims came to Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. But the very first Thanksgiving celebration in North America took place in Canada when Martin Frobisher, an explorer from England, arrived in Newfoundland in 1578. He wanted to give thanks for his safe arrival to the New World. The Lord had brought him over. As you know, back then, they didn't have airplanes and comfortable travel the way we do. They had rough ships, sailing ships. And so it was a long, arduous journey. And so he wanted to give thanks for his safe arrival to this new land of Canada. And he wanted to give thanks and for this safe arrival. But this time that he's had of celebration actually happened 43 years before the pilgrims landed in Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts in 1621. 43 years. And so we celebrated it before the Americans. But at the same time, French settlers, having crossed the ocean and arrived in Canada with explorer Samuel de Champlain, also had huge feasts of thanks. And they called it the Order of Good Cheer. It was a time of feasting and thanksgiving to encourage one another during the harsh winters. And those early settlers, when they came to Canada, well, they didn't have comfortable homes like we have, but they had very rough homes built, very difficult conditions. And for them, the winter was long and harsh. And so they had a time of feasting, and so that they would encourage one another. They called it the Order of Good Cheer. And they gladly shared their food with their Indian neighbors. Well, one way or another, we have been celebrating Thanksgiving ever since. And it has been a very important holiday for us. Well, I want to bring this now into the Christian realm. We have not only Thanksgiving for the physical supplies that God gives to us, and the bounty and the harvest of the fruits and the vegetables, the things of the earth. But when we consider God's bounty to us in the spiritual realm, in giving us all spiritual riches in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God gave His only begotten Son for us to take our place and to bear away our sin, well, how can we not but give thanks to the Lord our God? In fact, Paul says that when we're praying, we are to do so always with thanksgiving. In Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so even in our praying, we're to be there with thanksgiving before the Lord and making our requests known unto Him. Well, we have things to rejoice about. We have things to be thankful for and much to be where the Lord supplies for us. But I just want to think for a moment about the times of barrenness. What happens when the time of the harvest has not gone well? And especially us as believers, when we come before the Lord and it seems like heaven is as brass, we feel as if God has departed from us. We feel barren in our relationship with Him. We feel barren in the times of prayer that we have. In the reading of the Word of God, it just seems like it's not affecting us and touching our hearts the way we'd like it to. When our service doesn't seem like it's accomplishing very much and things don't seem to be going very well for us. And we go perhaps days and weeks and months in this feeling of emptiness and barrenness. And where is the plenty of the Lord that He promises to us in His Word? How come the Lord feels so far from me? And I feel so very discouraged in my Christian walk rather than encouraged. Well, what do we do when we have these feelings of barrenness? And how do we overcome this? Well, this morning, I would like us to look at verse 11. And verse 11 is our text today of Philippians chapter 1. It says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God." This is actually the latter part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. For he says in verse 9, "And this I pray," this was Paul's prayer for them, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in true judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." And as we look at this verse this morning, I'd like us to think about the fact that what is it for us to be fruitful in our Christian life? How is it that we're to be fruitful in our Christian life and experience? Because I tell you now that you do not need to feel barren or empty, because God gives us clear instruction by His Word that every true believer will and must bear fruit. Now, that may be not the same for all, but some may bear 40-fold, 60, or 100. But no matter what, we all must bear fruit for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my desire for each and every one of us today, that we all would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But now, as we consider this tonight, or this morning, what does Paul mean here when he's saying that we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness? What is he really saying to us? Well, we look at that word fruitful, or fruits, essentially means to be abounding in fruit, to have a bumper crop, as it were, to be filled with overflowing. That's what we can take it as. Or in the Old Testament, it really could mean prolific, producing of many offspring. Remember Adam, the Lord told him and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply, that the population might grow. And so it has the idea maybe of prolific, of producing many offspring. Or perhaps even that which is successful or beneficial to us. When we see the fruits of our labors, something to show for our efforts. We've been successful in our work and in some task, and we've accomplished what we needed to accomplish. And so we look back and see the fruits of our labor, and we rejoice in these things. And so it also could have the idea of being successful or beneficial of something for us. Well, then there's several ways we can look and understand the verse. But let's, again, bring it into our Christian realm. How is it that we can understand the fruits of righteousness? Well, Paul could be telling us here that righteousness itself is a fruit of the Christian life. It's something that God does in us. He's defining for us what this fruit is. Essentially, the successful work of God that He does within the heart and life of every sinner. That He makes us a new creature, a right relationship with God. He grants to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and gives us a righteousness that we could never obtain on our own. And so perhaps He's dealing with the fact that we have the fruits of righteousness, Christ's righteousness given to us, so that we are made righteous and holy in the sight of God. Or He could be saying to us here that this fruit refers to those things that the Spirit gives to us. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness is actually the origin of the fruit. Paul is showing that the evidence of a right relationship with God obviously consists in fruit in the life, that we show evidence of our faith. And when we have that right relationship with God, it shows itself in our actions, in our words, and how we interact with other people. We live a life that shows forth a faith, a living faith of Jesus Christ in this world. And these things are the result or the outcome or product of righteousness, that we have a right relationship with God. So there's several ways we could take the verse. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, Christ's righteousness for us, that He has granted to us and given to us freely through His grace that we obtain by our faith. Or those fruits that we have in our life that the Spirit of God gives to us. And actually, there is an outline of these things in Galatians 5 and 22, 23, when Paul declares there the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all these things. And it's bountiful in us, overflowing in us. I mean, we don't have these things in a low degree. But He grants these things to us in our Christian life and experience so that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know, God doesn't leave it up to us to live this faith on our own, but He grants us the means to live it, and so that we would not be barren, and so that we would not be empty. But no, remember, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells within our hearts, and He testifies that we are of God. And so He gives us this spiritual fruit to sustain the soul and keep us in this life. So I like actually both of these definitions. Both of these ideas will really apply here. Because if we're going to be fruitful rather than barren or fruitless, it always must begin with God, doesn't it? It doesn't begin with us, our own efforts. I mean, it wasn't by our own efforts that we were saved. It was God moving in our hearts, quickening our souls, making us spiritually alive, making us new creatures in His Son. And then He maintains us and keeps us afterwards so that we would live fruitful lives and that we in our service would do business with God and others and make an impact on those people that we have contact with each and every day. And so that's what I believe He's talking about here when He says for us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But also notice that fruitfulness, again, must begin with that right relationship with God. If we want to be fruitful believers, fruitful Christians, we have to have a right relationship with God. we have to make short accounts with God. Make sure that there's nothing in our life that separates us from our Redeemer. That we're not allowing sin there or something that could possibly cause us difficulties. Always, we must have that right relationship with Him. But notice here that He uses a passive verb, that we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Again, God doesn't leave it up to us to try to work things out. He is the one who is directing our lives by His Spirit. He shows us the way. Remember, we're in darkness. That's where we began. But God is light, and He shows us to the light, and it's by the light that we can see and that we can go forward in this Christian life. And Christ is the one who established us in the faith by His righteousness alone. If we're to be filled with righteousness, it can't be our own, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, not acceptable to God. But if we are to go on with Him, and if we're to know power, and if we're going to know help from the sanctuary, we have to be established on Christ's righteousness, an imputed righteousness that we receive by faith. And it's not by any effort of ourselves that we gain this. It's only in the Lord Jesus. Because if we attempt to establish our own relationship with God, coming to God our own way, trying to do it by some work of righteousness that we could never do, we never will make it. We will only fall short. In fact, I read a story that nicely highlights this for us. There was a new steamer that was built for Lake Champlain. Lake Champlain is a lake that is actually in between Vermont and New York State. And they built this steamer, and they were excited about it because this was a brand new ship, and they had a new crew for the ship. And the passengers were excited. They knew this was a new built ship. And so everything was set for the initial day. The ship was to set sail on a certain day. And so everyone was on the ship excited about how they were going to go around the lake and see all the beautiful sights and everything on this new beautiful ship. Well, unfortunately, when the ship left the dock, all of a sudden it encountered mechanical problems and the engine shut down. Well, the captain thought, well, we better put down the anchor to make sure that it holds so we're not drifting along here, because they were actually quite close to shore still and they could drift into the rocks. Well, the wind was blowing and they were drifting. And so the captain said, put down the anchor. And then they started working on the engine. Well, the funny thing is the ship kept drifting and the captain made the order again, put down the anchor. How come you people haven't put down the anchor? And the crew came, well, we have put down the anchor, but the ship kept drifting and drifting. And so before long, thankfully, they were able to fix the engine and they were able to get on their way. Well, they wondered, what was the problem? Why is it that when they put down the anchor and the ship kept drifting, it didn't stop? Well, they came to realize that the chain was actually 3 feet too short to touch the bottom of the lake. The chain was too short. It didn't come near the lake. It didn't come near the bottom. And so, of course, it was just happily floating along in the water like they were. Well, you bring this again into our Christian realm. You think about you and me. Unless our anchor is firmly fixed in our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is held there, our lives are adrift. We're going to crash on the rocks. You know what? Those people were able to fix the engine, but we can't fix things when it comes to our relationship with God. Sin always separates from God. That's the problem that we're facing. And the only repair, the only remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only coming to Him by faith. Turning from our sin, turning from our rebellion against God, and trusting in our rock. He establishes us in the faith. And then once our relationship with Him is established, then we're able to go on and live fruitful lives. Then we're able to do mighty things for God because we get that initial situation done, corrected and set right, the matter of our sin. And then once that's dealt with, then we can go on and be fruitful. But I also want you to notice that our relationship with God also must be sincere and pure. I mean, that's what's involved in this relationship that we have. And he says in verse 10, and Paul's desire was that that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Like, our faith in Jesus has to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The Greek word that's translated there, sincere, actually has a few possible meanings. As some translate it as tested by the sunlight. Our faith has to be able to be tested by the light. Not in what we think is best, but we always compare our faith by what the Scripture says a proper faith is. Because faith in ourselves, faith in just praying or going to church or doing religious stuff, is not real faith. Faith always has a focus on an object. And our faith has to be at the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that bridges the gap between us and God. And so that faith that we have has to be tested by the light. Christ is the light of the world, and we must come to Him. Our faith, if it's going to be sincere, has to be established in the light of Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. But that word sincere may also mean to whirl something or have something in a sieve, to strain something out. And that suggests the idea of a winnowing process, something that you do with grain when you want to separate it from the chaff. And what does the Lord do in our hearts and our lives? Is He not straining out the chaff, straining out the sin and the weaknesses and things to help us and to encourage us so that our faith, which is established in Jesus Christ, would grow more and more each day? That's what we want, isn't it? Not to be unbelievers and faithless, but to believe and to have faith and to know that God can undertake for you and for me. You know, our God is an all-powerful God. What is He not able to do for us? I think sometimes we approach God and we think, well, God, He can't deal with my situation. My situation's impossible. It's too difficult. There's no answers to my need. But that's where we have a sincere faith, trusting in Him, that He is able to overcome every obstacle that could ever possibly be in our way, and so that we would be fruitful in our lives. That's what God wants us to be, fruitful and not to be barren. Well, we do so when we have a sincere faith that is pure, unadulterated, and unmixed from anything in this world. May we do away with those corrupting influences and those temptations and sins that Satan brings along our way, those sinful habits. And may the Lord give us strength and help to overcome them so that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and not to be faithless or weak as believers. And so our fruitfulness has to and must begin with a right relationship with God. But notice thirdly here that fruitfulness continues by the power of Christ. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And so these fruits of ours, if we're going to bear anything for Christ, is by His power as He works in our hearts and lives and establishes us in our faith. But only Christ can make us fruitful. Paul wants those believers here in Philippi, and by extension, really, you and me, to be filled and to be fruitful. That's what he's saying. He's not interested simply in church activities and just sitting here in a meeting or an occasional meeting from time to time. But the kind of spiritual fruit that is produced when we are in fellowship with Christ. Because what does the Lord Jesus Himself say in John 15? Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And so we need to abide in the Savior. And as we are in the vine, we are the branches, Christ empowers us. And He purges the tree. He purges the branches. Why? So that might bring forth more fruit. You see, that's God's plan for you and for me, that we would bear fruit, much fruit, for His honor and for His glory. Now, too many Christians are trying to produce results in their own efforts instead of abiding in Christ and allowing His life to produce the fruit. You see, we're so busy sometimes trying to do stuff for God, and sometimes we're not getting anywhere and we're finding the way difficult, when we have to just take a step back and realize, Lord, this is Thy work. This is what You've called me to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to fulfill Your work in me, Your purpose for my life. And Father, as I rest in Thee and I know Thy power and Thy strength, then I will do great things for God. We have to abide in the vine. Christ has to empower us and help us. And we do not produce results on our own or by our own efforts. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in the believer, not by the believer. And it's as the Spirit of God quickens our hearts, makes us alive, then we show forth fruit in our life. We can't help but show it because of Jesus and what He has done for these souls of ours. And the sole responsibility of the believer is to abide in Christ, to live in dependency upon Him through a constant yielding to the Holy Spirit for life. We rest in Him. We need Him. Jesus Himself said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And I don't know about you, but I feel that. I feel that in my own life. Without Him, I can do nothing. And without Christ working in us, without Christ abiding within us, giving us His Spirit, we will do nothing for Him. And it's so true. We have to abide in Christ. For Christians who abide in Him, Christ brings forth much fruit in our life. Trying doesn't produce fruit, but trusting produces fruit. We have to trust Him to know that He will direct us in our life and give us those opportunities that we need in service for Him. Also, Paul states the same thing in Colossians. He says there, Colossians 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How? How is that possible? If we're being fruitful in every good work and increased in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Not your power, not your effort, not what you do alone, but we're strengthened by strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And so God is working in us. He is working in our hearts and our lives so that we would be successful in our Christian life and service. But it begins with knowing Him and trusting Him and resting on His power as He will use us, because God wants to and desires to use each and every one of us. That's why He saved us. Not that we'd just be here sitting in a pew, but that He would use us for the extension of His kingdom. That we would be His disciples that go out into all the world and preach the gospel, sharing His message of life to those who are around us. But notice also last, we also have to deal with the barren times. What do we do in the barren times? Dealing with fruitfulness in barren times, being filled with fruits of righteousness rather than being empty. Because I know at some point in our Christian experience, we feel that. We feel barren. We feel empty, as if we're not getting anywhere with God. Well, what are the reasons for this? Why is it that we feel this way sometimes? Well, we could have the effects of sin in our life. Maybe we're allowing something that we shouldn't. Christ showed us the effects of sin in the life in His parable of the sower. Remember that? In Mark, Gospel says there that it came to pass, the sower sowed, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. You know, Satan wants to take away the word from us. Satan comes to discourage us. He steals away the word. And then, of course, what happens when the word is stolen away from us? Unbelief sets in. We're not walking with God. And we are quickly discouraged in our faith. Satan will come to discourage us. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately the seed sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some people, when they're faced with perhaps opposition, somebody is making fun of their faith and discouraging them, well, they say, well, I don't really follow these things too closely. I don't really go to church that much, and so on. Their faith isn't really rooted in them very strongly, and they're quickly led astray and discouraged. But the other thing is that some of the seed fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit in the life. Well, what else comes along? Worldly cares, the deceitfulness of riches, lusts, and so on, of this life, of grasping at this life, not realizing that we're citizens of heaven and that God has greater things for us. Well, these things, worldly cares and so on, come and choke out the word, and so that we're not very fruitful. Well, the wonderful thing is that there's also seed that falls on the good ground, and it yields fruit. And that fruit does spring up and bear much life, and it does increase, and it brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You know what? If we are established in the right ground, if we establish our lives in Jesus Christ and know Him and trust Him and walk with Him, we have to bear fruit. We have to bear fruit because it says 30, 60, 100, whatever it might be, we're going to be fruitful in our lives if our lives are established in the right kind of ground and we know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul also highlights the importance of sowing and reaping. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." Notice that if we're not out there sowing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, showing these things in our lives, well, then how can we reap bountifully? If we're not interested in the things of God, if we're not interested in the place of prayer and reading the Scriptures and allowing the Spirit of God to use us and work in us so that we would bear fruit, if we're not interested in these things, if we sow sparingly, we're also going to reap sparingly. That's what it says. But if we sow bountifully in these areas, what's going to happen? We're going to reap bountifully. We're going to reap bountifully. And we're going to know much blessing in our lives. And perhaps we do not feel that God is able to use us in His service. Perhaps we feel that we're too weak. Maybe we have no gifts, no ability. How can God use me? How can I bear fruit for God? Look at me. I'm as nothing. Well, you know what I have to say to that? That's the devil's lie. Again, the devil comes along to take away the word of God from us because God can and does and will use us in some avenue of service. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How are we to be fruitful? We're fruitful by the grace of God. And God gives grace to each and every one of us. And He's able to make it abundantly come to us so that we might abound unto every good work, so that we might be able to do great things for God. Don't think of yourself as being weak or you don't have any ability or no gifts. God gives grace to each and every one of us for service so that we can do things for God. Remember Paul, he was the greatest missionary of all times. I mean, he did great things for God. He went around and established churches, those early churches, and the churches grew. But remember, Paul had infirmity. He had infirmity. And when he brought this infirmity before the Lord, this difficulty that he was having, what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, if we're going to do anything for God, it's by His grace. And I would rather rejoice in the grace of God in my life than perhaps some perceived ability or strength or, things that I can do. You know, we want the glory to go to the Lord Jesus, not to ourselves. And so may God use us. May He get the glory because He will give us grace to help us in time of our need. And He will give us the power that we need so that we can overcome those barren times, those feelings of emptiness, those feelings when God is not with us. You know what? God has promised to always be with us. I mean, that's why the angel, when they spoke to Joseph, remember, they gave the title of Christ, Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. God is with His people, and God will direct His people. And Peter also, he shows us how we can overcome barrenness. He shows us there in 2 Peter 1, and verses 4 to 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 to 8. And here also we have the fruit of the Spirit displayed, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. This is fruit in the life of the Christian, in the life of the believer, things that come to us naturally as the Spirit of God is moving in our lives. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to not be barren or unfruitful, these things have to be in us. We are resting in precious promises that God has granted to us so that we would be fruitful because we're partakers of the divine nature of Christ. We are made complete in our Savior. And we've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. We've escaped these things because Christ has given us a new nature and new desires so that we would live to please the Lord. And then once we're living to please the Lord and not ourselves, what then follows after that? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. If we're endeavoring to live for Christ, these things will be in us. And these things make it so that we will not be barren nor unfruitful in our knowledge of Christ. Essentially, what are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for the honor and glory of your Savior? Because we all desire to be fruitful in our Christian life. We all desire that. We want this. And our living godly in Christ Jesus, that's what helps us to overcome barrenness, emptiness, and coldness of heart. I tell you now, you do not need to feel barren or empty. God shows us that because we're in Christ, we bear fruit. Because we're in the vine, we as branches must bear fruit. He gives us what we need. Do not rest on yourself, but rest in the grace and power of God that He gives to you and to me. And then we can say, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. We have much to be thankful for. This is a day of thanksgiving. We're living in the day of grace. When God is moving in the world today, He's moved in your heart and my heart. He's brought us to that place where Christ is precious to us. And as we're trusting in a precious Savior, as we're trusting in His precious blood, and as He becomes more and more precious to us each and every day, what happens? We bear fruit. We bear fruit in our lives. Godliness. I mean, the gain and the fruit that we have of God, remember, is not necessarily just material stuff. I mean, sometimes we think we don't prosper unless we have cars and home and vacations and lots of money in the bank account. We count this as prosperity. But we, as believers, have greater riches where the thief can't come in and steal it, where the moth won't destroy it or the rust won't corrupt it. Treasure in heaven. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And so, or I should say where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So our heart is in the higher place, not just in this material realm. And so let's start this Thanksgiving bearing fruit for Christ. And as His grace abounds to us, let us abound to every good work for His honor and for His glory, because that's what we're living for, as He says here in verse 11 of our chapter, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to who? To ourselves? No, unto the glory and praise of God. That's what we're living for, the glory and the praise of God. May He be glorified in us and through us, and that in Him all the earth will be pointed to. That's our desire, isn't it, to point sinners to Christ. So may the Lord bless us in our Christian life and walk, and that we would know His grace daily in our lives. Amen.